Thank you, Fred. Sure. Thanks, Merv. I do believe God wants to have an encounter with us tonight. Boy, I'm already crackling up. Lots of new faces here tonight. I don't know if we did greet the visitors, but if we didn't, welcome. Do we have any visitors here tonight? Guys who haven't been here before, welcome, welcome. And tonight I just want to tell you a little bit about my story and my testimony, but also about the goodness of God. And each and every one of us sitting here has got a testimony. And a testimony is either something you give in a court where you testify of something that has happened, but a Christian testimony is testifying of God moving in your life, doing something. And it's always something that transforms you. Thank you. I believe, and if you're a guy that struggle, or you're not sure if you've got a testimony, I'd recommend you spend some time with Nikki and Jock. They took a couple of guys away this week on Monday and Tuesday, and I believe they've got a whole new chapter to their testimony. Krecha, I saw you around with your bandaged hand, and Yaku, a couple of bruises. I've been there, but that's a different chapter, and that's for another day. All I can say is, you see the light. You see the light. There's something about encountering Jesus. There's something that happens that transforms you. And the reason I want to speak about an encounter is the thing is, we have head knowledge of Jesus and God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But when you have an encounter, it moves it from the head to the heart. An encounter with Jesus normally has an emotional impact on you. There's a physical impact on you. Because you look at things differently. You look at your life differently. You look at your situations differently. And my encouragement for you tonight, if you haven't had an encounter, surround yourself with people in the faith. Because it's most likely that that's where it's going to happen. Where you amongst fellow believers. That's where God moves. And just to build give you a bit of a foundation, even if you look at scripture, and Yvonne, you don't have to put it up, but you look at the lady at the well that met Jesus. She knew about the Messiah. She had the head knowledge. But when he met her and told her all the things she's done, something happened. She had an encounter. It had transformed her. And she left the well and ran into the city and told everyone about it. And from that, many people got saved because they heard her story. And they themselves encountered him. John 4, verse 42. That story is in John 4, verse 1 to 42. But at the end, it says this. I've got ESV here. Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we heard him ourselves. Is that the same? Yeah. It's a personal encounter. It's encountering Jesus. Something happens. And we've listened to many testimonies before in the church, and some people has got radical testimonies, radically saved. You know, coming out of drugs at a point where they want to commit suicide. And some guys have just got a simple encounter of being in a moment and the Holy Spirit comes over them and starts a work in their lives. So I want to tell you a little bit about my story. Everybody know, Afrikaans guys know what's a laat lammiekie? You know, when Dad said no more kids, and then 8 years later, all of a sudden, whoops, there's another one. That's me. Which is great. But normally it happens with being a laat lammiekie, you're the one that grows up on your own. Your brothers and sisters are all older than you. So you tend to fend for yourself, and you know, that's the way you go through life. Grew up in a proper Afrikaans family, you know. And at the time, I think my parents obviously did the best they can. But it was strict rules, you know. Kids must be seen and not heard. Yaku is laughing, he knows that story, you know. To the point where children would sit on the floor. You won't even sit on a chair. You know, when the grown-ups are talking, need to be quiet. So that sort of forced me to, you know, not really having a father figure. And the reason I say that is, well, I had a dad with a disability. And it's not his fault. So he could, and funny enough, it's Father's Day today. Fathers, don't waste time on nonsense. Spend time with your kids. Invest in them. Because that are the things that shapes them into maturity and into life. You know, when you're exhausted from work and you want to sit and watch a bit of super sport and they want to kick the ball, go kick the ball. Really. So yeah, that sort of forced me to fend for myself and do things by myself. And in a way, it sort of shaped me to become very selfish. Just think about myself. And it was just me, myself, and I. And then, to top that off, my mom passed away at the age of 12. I was 12 years old. So from having one parent that was at least there and could give you the love and support and encourage you, I went to, okay, now I'm with a dad who's disabled. I've got older siblings, but they're all married. They've got their life. And then my life became very lonely. Started looking for, you know, recognition from other people. And my life was shaped in a way where I was so concerned of what other people were saying about me. And I became very driven. Sport was everything in my life, you know, and I pushed myself to the limits and was successful, but it was always a thing of pleasing man. And also trying to please my father to get that recognition. Finished high school. Those days you were still, you had to go to the army or to the military. You didn't have a choice. You would either get a letter in the 2 months before you finish school that would say you would get on a train in January or you would get on a train in June. You were going to get a letter. My letter came and it said, the 5th of January. Then I went to the military with having an older stepbrother who was at He's 12 years older than me. When he went to the military, he became a paratrooper. And automatically, that was expected of me. And I didn't really have that desire. I love animals. I wanted to go to the dog unit and, you know, work with animals or even maybe horses. But that pressure was on me. And I had to please. I had to do what my father wanted me to do. I know I'm not a very big guy, but those days I was a lot smaller. I weighed 72 kilograms, and I think the requirement was 75 kilograms to go to special forces. Somehow, by the grace of God, I made it. I think it's because I was a good runner and I was fit. And I ended up going to one parachute battalion in Bloemfontein. But even then, you know, I remember getting there the first night of basics and running down to the telephone to phone my dad and say, listen, I've made it. I'm not qualified as a paratrooper yet, but they've selected me. You go through a whole selection course, and I ended up getting there, and I still had little ticky boxes, and I phoned him, picked up the phone. I'm like, yeah. He's like, yeah, but you know what? It's good, you must do it, but you must become a recce. All of a sudden, the bar is raised. Which is, yeah. And I don't want to go too much into that. I know that's the old South Africa and apartheid things. But if I look back on my life, I just see how God has kept me safe. Even with me knowing about him, I grew up in an old apostolic church. I don't really want to say grew up in it, because I remember nights when the pastor came to visit and my dad was hiding in the room and like, tell them we're not here. So I was the one opening the door. No, my dad's at work, you know, but it's 8 o'clock at night. And the guy knows I'm lying, but yeah. So even then, you know, even with me being in that place of not knowing God, I knew about him, but I didn't have a relationship with him. Then I went, you know, yeah. The military, there's guys here who's been in the military and know what it's about. And, you know, I've been in situations where if I look back, only God. Only God. Lost lots of friends. But even in that, even that wasn't good for me, because it built a terrible thing in me, which was pride. And I had this thing in me that, man, no one can touch me, because I've achieved this thing. I'm walking around with, you know, the best thing for me was when I was on a weekend pass and I had to go back to base. And I knew I had to get on a train or a plane. And the most exciting thing for me was to walk into that airport, walk into that train station, with my wings on my chest and my colors on, because everyone recognized you. Everyone recognized you. And at the time you thought, wow, you know, it gave you power. But the reality is it means nothing. It means nothing. And I was so far lost, I didn't even realize it. But God had a plan. God always had a plan for my life. And even as you're sitting here tonight, God has got a plan for your life. The thing is, God extends a lot of grace and mercy to us. He's the one that's created us. As you're sitting here now, he knows the things in your heart, the things you're wrestling with, the things that are... I loved that moment in worship when Miles brought a tongue and then was quiet and was almost uncomfortable. I think God sometimes wants us in that uncomfortable position where we don't know whether we're going left or right. And it's because you always end up looking at yourself and you feel very, very vulnerable. And that's a good place to be. Finished my military career or time, and very soon met my lovely wife. Happy birthday, babes. And, I look back and I thank God for this. And I think after meeting her, within the first 2 weeks, I said to her, I'm going to marry you, you're my wife. And she's like, I don't even know you. How can you say you love me? Like, I know. I'm not going to get a better catch than this. This is top dollar stuff. And we got married very soon. Not that because we had to, but because we wanted to. And, you know, then you go through the honeymoon phase and things are lovely and life is just good. And my poor wife, because I was still hooked on this thing, finding my identity in what people thought of me and seen in me, my sport continued to be everything. I would run marathons every weekend. I'll drag my poor wife along with me, and she'll sit there for hours in the car waiting for me. And next, the following week, it's the same thing. To the point where she started running with me. I think she just gave up. And the first 8 years of our marriage was brilliant because we could do everything we love. And even in that, God pulled us together and gave us a good foundation, or what we thought was a good foundation. Then, like most married couples, children arrive and life is different. And all of a sudden, I didn't get all the attention anymore. I wasn't the most important thing. And that wobbled me. But it also took me to a place where I learned a valuable lesson. You know, they say trust is earned. You can't buy trust. And trust is very fragile. Very fragile. And when it breaks, it breaks. You can't just fix it. And I broke that thing that's called trust. And I was unfaithful to my wife. And I know I've been forgiven, and God has removed it. And many times I have to get on my knees before him again, and where he just reassures me. And the enemy will use that thing from time to time to come and steal your joy. But if I look back at what I've got now, it's only God. And I found myself in a position where I was completely lost and broken and lonely. I remembered driving in my car. You know, when you see these movies and you have someone that's committed a crime or done something wrong, somewhere in the movie they always end up driving to a church and it's a beautiful building and they just walk in any time of the day and night and the pastor is there and it's a couple of prayers and a dab of water or whatever they do and your problem is solved. And I was at that point, I was driving around in my car looking for a church. I soon realized churches are closed at night. And the pastor is not there. Even the ones that are open, the pastor is not there. And then I ended up just stopping on the side of the road, being in a moment like what we had here, where there's nothing. It's me and it's God. And there was no one that was there to explain the gospel to me. There was nobody that could tell me that, you know what, in this world you're born into sin. And, you know, if you come to Jesus, if you repent of your sin, you'll be forgiven and everything will be perfect. None of that. But I was in a place where within me, I knew I had to call out to God. And I did. Like, Lord, I can't do this. I'm on my own. My life is a mess. I can't fix this. And through His Holy Spirit, He just came over me and just settled my heart. And I knew that I had to fully surrender my life to Him. It wasn't going to take away any of my problems, but I had to get to a point where it's like, Lord, it's not mine anymore. It's yours. Only you can help me. And I felt better, and I went home. The thing is, it didn't stop there. When I woke up the next morning, my problems were still there. And we forget, we're so quick that we want to go back to our own ways and trying to fix this. And it was Sunday morning and we went to church, like we did for many Sundays before that, as a married couple, and singing the songs and, you know, greeting everyone. And when I ask you, how are you doing? No, I'm fine. Life is perfect. I'm good. I'm happy. Then that particular Sunday, they were taking communion. And I've done it many times before. Call everyone up, and the cup passes by, and the little biscuit passes by. But that particular Sunday, as we're about to start, one of the elders in the church just stopped the meeting. And he said, wait. And he read this scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 to 30. Got it there? There you go. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. And there was a fear that came over me. Because what that says is, you can die if you're not right with God, or with your brother, or with your sister, or you hold anything against anyone. You can either die a spiritual death or actual physical death. And many of us, how many times have we been in that place where we partake in communion, but yet I've got something against my brother next to me, or I've got something against my neighbor? And you know what? I just couldn't. I just couldn't. And that moved me. That moved me a bit forward again. And I ended up going home, sat my wife down. Babes, we need to talk. And I had to spill the beans. I had to tell her everything. And I mean everything. But in that time, I still had that fear in me that, Lord, how is she going to react? This is it. My life is over. I know she's going to leave me. She's, you know, this is it. But again, his grace came. And yes, I hurt her. There were tears. It was a difficult conversation. But God got us through it. And we managed to take a little step forward. All of a sudden, I was feeling a lot lighter because I wasn't carrying that heavy thing that was holding me back. For the first time in my life, I felt lighter. I had freedom. But I still had to deal with the consequences of my decisions that I've made, because all our decisions have consequences. And we sometimes want to go to God and we want him to remove the consequences as well. But it doesn't work like that. He'll help you to get through it. He'll carry you in those times. And he'll come alongside you. But the consequences of our decisions is those unfortunate things we have to deal with. But God comes alongside us and he helps us through those things. And that was my encounter with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, it didn't stop there. You know, the minute we get saved, our life is not perfect. We live in a broken world. We'll always have challenges and always have things that test us. I'm sure even this week, many of you were tested in many ways, whether it's waiting in a long queue or whatever. You know, it's just the world we live in. We're being tested daily. But in that process, he brings healing. He puts us into a family. I was sharing with Margaret before the service, with Margaret before the service. You know, even though I got saved 22 years ago, I've still had challenges in my life. Almost to the day, 10 years ago, I was sitting on that step with that man in a dark place, broken, worried, don't have work, struggling. And you know what? He couldn't take the problems away from me. But he sat next to me and he said, "Mabut, let's pray." And we did. And you know what? It helped me. It helped me feel safe. It helped me feel that I'm not alone. It helped me that someone else understood my problem, understood what I'm dealing with, and that he'll walk with me. And that's so important. We need to. This is not just a gathering for Sunday. We are truly a family. You know, we are people that look out for one another and care for one another. And that's what God does when he saves us. He puts us in a community. And through that process, he also reassures me who I am in him. I'm a son. I'm loved. My name is written on the palm of his hand, as we sang earlier. How do we do that? And you might be sitting here tonight and like, "Yeah, Marius, but my situation is different. Or my struggle is different." And I want to tell you it's not. Absolutely not. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too big for God. You know, he's the one that's created us. I've said this before. He's the one that shapes us and molds us. And the thing about God, he doesn't force himself onto you. But he just wants you to take that first step. And that first step can be a simple action like, "Jesus, here I am. I don't know how. I'm broken. I don't have the answers. I'm lost. But I want to allow you to come and do what only you can do." You know, what's required from our side? Just what I said now. Be open. Be open. And being open is just acknowledging. He sees us exactly as we are. I said this. There's power in faith and in community. And community helps us to build our faith. Because when I didn't have faith for my own situation, Leah had faith for my situation. When I don't have the answers or I can't get on my knees to pray or you know, I'm struggling to hear God and things, there's men and women around me that can hear. That can hear. The grace and forgiveness. There's many encounters, you know, where if we just position ourselves right and just come before the Lord and say, "Lord, here I am. Shape me. Mold me." I've asked the guys to prep some stuff for communion. I'd love it if we as a church can take communion. Where's Eugene? Eugene, do you mind coming up? But before that, why don't we all stand? You, Jan, you heard a bit of my story. It might even be that you've been in church for a long time and you know about God and you know about Jesus. But you long for that encounter with Him. And maybe it's your situation is bigger than what you can imagine. And what I want to say to you tonight is that God knows your situation. He knows everything about you. And that scripture that I read, make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're right with your brother or your sister before you partake in it. And I just want to, before we take communion, I just want to create the opportunity for, if you are tonight, for maybe the first time, or you've been visiting, and you feel that you don't know this Jesus, or you know about Him, but you haven't encountered Him, and you haven't fully surrendered your life to Him, or your situation is not allowing you to encounter Him, I want to say tonight, He's here, and He wants to meet with you. And if you never responded to the gospel before, we want to create opportunity where you can. And if that's you, just raise your hand. Just be bold. You know, there's a boldness that's required. Amen. Thank you. I'm sure there's more. I'm sure there's more. Thank you. You know, He's gentle and kind with us. And He meets us exactly where we're at. Exactly where we're at. Those two guys that responded, not to make you feel uncomfortable, can I ask you guys to come to the front so we can just get some guys to pray for you? The gentleman and the lady. Are you okay with that? I can maybe have some of the deacons. And well done. Well done. Okay. Thank you. The Bible speaks about the things that pleases God. And the one thing that pleases God is obedience. And then for the rest of us, the rest of us, before we take communion, I just want to hand to Fred. He's got something that he wants to share. But let's make right before we partake.
You know, the Christian walk is a difficult walk. It's not easy. It is a lot of challenges in it. And I want to talk to those of you that has been walking the road, that is in this journey with God, that are feeling, God, this is difficult. I may be in a dark place as well, just as what Marius has been. Some of you are standing here and going, God, I'm struggling with unforgiveness. I'm struggling with this person. I'm struggling to make right with him. And I want to extend grace to you tonight. It's not an exchange. this is where God says, you give me your brokenness and I'll give you my love. So if that's you, I want you just to respond where you are with God. Put that thing in front of him, saying, God, this is the thing. This is holding me back. Cry out to him. Speak to him. Be real to him. Say to him, Lord, I need you right now. I really, truly need you. And deal with that thing. And how you deal with it is as you give it to him. You just give it to him. And if there's some of you that needs to make right with someone that's here, I would encourage you to go to them and make right before we take communion. So I'm going to just maybe let it linger for about 2 minutes so that you guys can just spend time with the Lord. And then we will have some communion.